Hello everyone, how are you? Pastor Rod Plummer here from Tokyo, Japan. We're doing a series on the seven motivational gifts of Romans 12. Today is one of the most amazing motivational gifts I can read about in the Bible. It has a sort of a ordinary name, but I'm going to explain to you. It's called the gift of serving. And one of the gifts is if your gift is serving, then serve. And what I'm going to say is if I don't have this gift, I need to have someone to help me with this gift. And I think living in Japan, a lot of Japanese have this gift, and it's a blessing in many, many ways. So I've got a key verse here, the gift of serving. It's for people who love to see the vision, build a plan, build a way of getting there or systems and finishing well. So my key scripture is Philippians 1:6 from the Message Bible. It says, "There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you will keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the day, on the very day Christ Jesus appears." So these are the people that love to have a great start, a great work, a system, and a great finish. They love to complete a job well. We need these people, and you're going to find some of the most amazing people in the Bible. Obviously, Jesus, who had all seven motivational gifts, had this gift. It's a wonderful gift. It's needed in any club, school, church, business, and in life, really. So I'm just going to read to you the seven motivational gifts from Romans 12, and we're going to start. Here we go. Romans 12, 3-8. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone, every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so we in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us." So once again, gift, grace, and joy are linked in the New Testament language. If you discover your gift, you're going to have joy. If you know that there's grace on your gift, you're going to have joy. Okay, and here we have the seven motivational gifts mentioned. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. We did that last week. Number two, if it's serving, then serve. Go ahead and use your gift. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently or quickly. And if it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully with a happy heart. Okay, so the gift of serving, it's the Greek word diakonos. We get the word deacon from this word. The word deacon means those who serve in church, basically what we would call our dream team leaders. Many of our dream team leaders have this gift. You're going to see this gift. People that love to start a work, know the system in the work and complete the work, to follow through that whole process really, really well. But the word diakonos in the Greek is really interesting, and this is where I get my excitement from this gift, because diakonos is two different words in the Greek. Dia means through or by way of, and konos means dust, through the dust. And what it really means, as I looked it up, it was used in the Greek world of those who raise the dust as they move. They move somewhere, they're going to raise dust. They get things happening. They're going to keep moving. They're going to keep the project going. They're going to be kicking up the dust wherever they go. And in Jesus' day or New Testament days, the roads were lined with, especially in Israel, with a white dust that got on everything. And so as you're walking, it gets on your feet, gets in your clothes, you raise the dust. And as I finish today, I want to talk about some people in our church that raise the dust, or dust kickers in a good sense. They get the job done, people. Do you know people like that? So I'm going to tell you some positives and a couple of things maybe that needs attention with these people, although they're pretty complete. But here's some positive things about them. They love to be part of a team. They are team players. They want to see the project fulfilled at all costs. So they may do a lot themselves, but they can't do it all themselves. They need a team. Number two, they see the vision set before them quite quickly and are free to ask questions. They're your question askers, whether they say it publicly or privately. They want to find out the why, the how, the where, the when. They want the details of the project. They love all these things. They love systems, plans, calendars, spreadsheets, maps, flowcharts, run sheets, and business plans. Maybe not all of those, but a collection of those creating the plan. And they love to see a job through to completion. They love to see a completed, finished job. And they might work into the night or in their own time to see something finished, even sometimes well before its time, but certainly by the deadline. Now, recently I heard a time management guy on a podcast. I'm sorry, I can't remember his name, but he obviously had this gift. And he said there's three things in time management is very important. I just want to point them out to you. Number one, he had a saying that to have a place for everything and everything in its place. So if you've got a tool shed, there's a place for your hammer and a place for your drill. In your kitchen, there's a place for your cups and a place for your plates. If it's in a house, a place for your keys and a place for your phone. And so these people love systems, and they like to use their system as well. Number two, there's three things. Number two is they put like things together. They think in time management, putting things together, this plan here, and we've got to do those things on this day and those things on this day. They put things together. They're good at patterns and plans. And the last thing good about these people is they like to get rid of things they don't need. He uses the word purge, and he says these people like to purge, not hoard. They're difficult English words. Purge means to just, we don't need that anymore. Let's clean out the garage. Let's clean out that desk. Let's clean out that shelf. Don't hoard things. Make everything in your in your sphere. You know where to find it, etc. These are very good things about these people. I've just got a couple of things that to watch out for with this personality, as I will do with everyone. So it's not like ganging up on this group. It's saying, hey, if you've got this gift, be thankful. But here's a couple of things got to work on. Sometimes they want all the plan worked out the whole time, or else they get frustrated. And life is not always like that. There are disruptions, there are changes, etc. These people need to keep the main things the main thing. Sometimes they can get involved in an area and actually lose sight of the larger plan. And sometimes the system can become the end goal rather than the end goal. And so it's a matter of seeing the big picture, basically understanding the big why. The why. I love that. There's a really good book by Simon Sinek, who I don't know if he's a believer or not, but he's written a book called Why, the question why. And I think that's a great, for every motivational gift is to know the why. But these people need to keep the why in the whole process. And sometimes these people can overwork and get stressed. So they need a finishing time or a boundary, because they are sometimes, they just love to work and love to finish tasks. So basically, I said here, I want to be this person. And if I can't, I need to get one of these people on my team to kick up the dust, to keep the dust moving. Now, actually, I don't have this gift in high levels. I do have it in my brain, but not working out. And this is one of the areas I need as a leader. I need to get these people around me. My wife has this gift, and so we work as a team. But you need these people. My Old Testament example of this person is Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a great leader of Israel when they moved back from Babylon back to Israel. In Babylon, they were in captivity for 70 years, and they were freed by King Cyrus, and they went back to Israel, and he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. He definitely had this gift, and I'm going to read to you a bit of a long passage, but you know what? I think it's going to be pretty interesting to see the giftings that this guy had, Nehemiah. And we're going to read here from Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4 to 18. He's in captivity, but he's a leader. He's a leader, and he goes to the king with a vision to rebuild Jerusalem, which is 1,000 kilometers away. Okay, so here we go. We're going to read in verse 4. And the king of Persia, said to me, what is it you want? And I prayed to the Lord of heaven, and I asked the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah, it's Jerusalem, where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. And the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? Well, I guess the king had this gift too. Wants to know the timelines, wants to know the how, the what, the why. What? Tell me about this project, Nehemiah. Tell me more about it. It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. And Nehemiah was ready with the answer. He knew how long it would take. He knew what he was to do when he approached the king with the plan. Verse 7, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, may I have letters of authority to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. So not only did Nehemiah know the timelines, get there, job, get back, he knew that he needed a letter here and he needed a letter to get some timber there to build this. And he's a planner. He's got this, his project managed way beyond his, way before his request to the king. I like this guy, Nehemiah. Verse 9. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. And the king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. That was for protection. It wasn't to watch over Nehemiah. He trusted him. It was to protect him on the way. But there's some opposition. Verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. So back in Israel, it's a mess. Jerusalem is ripped down. The walls are down, and there's all these enemies in the country. And Nehemiah is going back with protection, and he's going to start rebuilding. You ready? Verse 11, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts or no horses with me, except the one I was riding on. By night, I went through. Now, he's going to mention some gates. Jerusalem had 12 gates. Many were broken down. All right, the big walls of the city was broken. It was shattered. So here we go. It's mentioned some gates. I went through the valley gate towards the jackal gate and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. And I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount, my horse, to get through. So I went up to the valley by night and examined the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate when it came back to where he started. The officials did not know where I'd gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or any others who would be doing the work. Now, I've almost finished my reading here, but he's gone through and looked at the project. Okay, this needs work, this needs work, this needs work. These guys are going to oppose me. I'll go at night. I'll do my research. I'll do my research of the walls, the gates. I probably did a little plan, probably came back and drew a plan of all the areas that needed work. Verse 17, and I said to them, you see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burnt with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be a disgrace. Last verse 18, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. And they said, let us start rebuilding. And so we began the good work. So this person has got such vision and such clarity and such plans that he draws others with the same gift and others into the plan, because this person is kicking up the dust. Diakonos, through the dust. Wherever he goes, there's little bits of work and observation and research. And I think you get the picture. This person likes the beginning, the middle, and the end of a good job. Now, Nehemiah then, he does have some opposition and all sorts of things happen. So in Nehemiah 4:16, he organizes the team to work but also have a sword back then in Israel's samurai days, I guess you'd call it. They had to have protection. So it says in Nehemiah 4:16, from that day on, half of men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah. So he's got the plan. There's some opposition. He knew it was going to come and he immediately organizes defenses. And okay, you're going to work with the spatula on the wall, get the bricks. You're going to have your sword. We're going to be a team. We'll all work together. It's one team, one why, one picture. Love these people. And let me finish Nehemiah's story, Nehemiah 6, verse 15 to 16. This is where Nehemiah finishes and he goes, aha, Nehemiah 6:15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. 52 days. In less than 2 months, he finishes this task. These people love to finish. And when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. And if you've got this gift, you need to be in prayer and journaling and developing your gift and not being caught in some little corner, but staying with the big team and the big project, and you will be happy, you'll be satisfied, you'll be a blessing, and you'll make good finance in that. People need these planners. They need these job finishers. I need them. You need them. My wife is one. We've got other people in the church who have this. Okay, New Testament example, starting with Jesus. Jesus has all seven motivational gifts to the max. We don't. We have various levels. But Jesus had this gift. He loved the beginning, the middle, and the end. And so I'm going to read about Jesus and his understanding of going to the cross. In John 4:34, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work." So Jesus came, was born as a baby, grew up at age 30, was baptized in water, Holy Spirit came on him, miracles everywhere, loving the people, teaching amazing, amazing stuff, and he knew he had a job to complete. In Matthew 16, verse 21, Jesus makes his plan clear to the 12 disciples. In Matthew 16, 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus understood the whole plan and he was not going to be disrupted from it. There's a great scripture actually in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 52, I think it is, or 53, where it says prophetically of Jesus, Messiah, that he set his face like flint, like he was going to complete the work. And that's what this is saying. He said to his disciples, guys, you need to know the plan. And when I die, they didn't know he was going to be crucified, but Jesus said, when I die, I'm going to be raised again in 3 days. You got to know it. It is the plan. It's the work of God. And the night before the cross, Jesus is praying and he says, Father, is there any other way, but not my will, but yours? It's that finishing the work, the will of the Father. And just one last scripture about Jesus that I love is John 19, verse 30. On the cross, Jesus crucified, his last words are, it is finished. And he died and breathed his last. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead with great power. He had finished the work. Our Lord Jesus understands these people, you people, and people that we know, because he had all the gifts. Now, in the early church, this gift was needed very, very much. And I'm going to read Acts chapter 6. Hope you're enjoying this. This is especially for those who have this gift, but that if you don't, you will know people that have this gift, and if you're a leader, you will know the importance of these motivational gifts. So in Acts chapter 6, the church is growing wildly, greatly. Thousands of people have believed in Acts chapter 2, and the Bible says more are added daily. There was more being added. In the end, there was, if it started with 3,000, it was by this time, Acts 6, very large, many, many thousand, we don't know. But there was a problem in the early church, and it was a problem of race or origin. You see, some of the Jewish believers in Jesus were from Jerusalem and were very Jewish, and others were believers who were Greeks who had now believed in Jesus, had believed in Judaism, in one God, and then believed in Jesus. Sorry if that confuses you, but there's different culture. There's different origins. Now, the church had been in peace up to this time, but we're going to read something that happened, and they needed this gift. And it actually uses this word, diakonos, in this scripture. In Acts chapter 6, in those days when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews, that's the Greek, the sort of Jews from all over the Roman world, those Jewish people who are now believing in Jesus, the Hellenistic Jews or the Greek Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, the very Jerusalem Judea-based Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. That word is the word diakonos, in the daily serving of food. So in the plan of serving the widows, these widows were missing out and these were having maybe a lot. And it was causing a rift, a threat of separation in the early church. Here we go. Here's what happens. So verse 2. So the 12 disciples or apostles gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, this doesn't mean they're looking down on other gifts. To wait on tables means taking care of the finances, actually, to tell you the truth. It's those in the church or the business or whatever, making sure we have financial accountability. I'll talk about that a bit later. They just realized there was a separation of motivational gifts. Verse 3, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word, the diakonos of the word, the serving on tables, which is not just setting tables. It really is a big job. And the ministry of the word are both important in any sphere of life. Verse 5, this proposal pleased the whole group, which is like thousands of people. They chose, here's who they chose, Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. Some of these guys have got Greek names, by the way, so they're really going to take care of the Greek widows as well as the Jewish widows. They're going to solve this problem. They presented these to the men, to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Listen, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests, that's Jewish priests, became obedient to the faith. There was a mighty move of God when you had the understanding of different parts of the dream team. What part you play is very important. I don't care what part you play. You are important. Your gift is important. Your heart is important. You are more important than your gift. You are very valuable. You are designed by God. And if you have this gift, thank you very much. We need it in the church. So, to finish now today, I want to talk about my examples from local church. And first of all, I want to talk about my lovely wife, Viviana. We've been married now for 35 years. We are very different. In fact, some people say to me, married couples come and say, Pastor Rod, we're worried about our marriage. We are so different than each other. And I say, I guess that was the plan, right? Now, some people are similar, and that's not a problem, but it needs to be worked through. But being different also means negotiation. It means working on your marriage. It means forgiveness. It means love, understanding, praying together. Different people living together is a big deal, and we need God's help. And as I said, married 35 years, and it's not always easy, but it's always been good. And I love marriage. And so my wife created another product, the Growth Track from Church of the Highlands in Alabama. We love that church, Pastor Chris Hodges and team. We love you guys if you're watching. One of our great friends. And we asked, could we change it for Japan and for our movement called Lifehouse? So we've called it the Grow Course. the reason why we didn't say Growth Track is our Japanese brothers and sisters said, if you say grow truck, people in Japan will think it's a truck, a vehicle on the road. So we just said, let's call it something different, grow course. In there, there's four different connects, four different steps with the word connect. And if you wanted to be part of our church's grow course, just go online to our website and find the grow course. The PDF is there. You can join the grow course if you want to and get this online. So the four different things there in the contents page is connect with God, connect with people, connect with church, connect with purpose. And in the connect with purpose is this seven motivational gifts assessment. It's free and there's no failure or success. It's just helping you discover your wonderful, unique gifts. And so, but my wife wrote this, and it's a lot of organization, and it's beautiful. It's full of plans and index and charts and pictures. And of course she had a team. Of course she did. But she put this together, and she is very much into starting, working on the word, on the project, and finishing. And being married to Viv has been a joy, as she's helped me in my weakness to fulfill that. Another great person in our life is Pastor Graham Kirkwood, who is an accountant and a pastor from Sydney, Australia. He's been walking with us in Japan for these 18, 19 years. And right at the beginning, when we only had a very few people in church in 2002 in Tokyo, when he was helping us set up the bank accounts and the financial system, because he is an accountant, a chartered accountant in Australia, and we had to get a local accountant and local lawyers to set up. And Graham said this. He said, Rod, set something up as if you have 10,000 people already. In other words, don't start and keep having to change the process. Start with the end in mind. Okay, start when you're already a big church. We need HR and we need audits and we need bank accounts and we need managers and we need we need everything. Plan, but start now with the whole project in mind. The why, the big why is we're doing it for the kingdom of God. We're doing it for ourselves and for the next generation, for Japanese and for foreigners living in Japan. And now we're doing it for other nations as well. We're in 16 other nations and doing this, rolling this out, getting HR and legals and financials. And Graham said it. He said, when you start, build as if you already had 10,000 people. And then he also said, and do your finances as if someone will inspect you one day. And, you know, a few years ago, we were inspected by the office in Japan, and they took our books and our HR, and we got a clean bill of health, a big tick, or in Japan they call it a big marui, a big yay, you did good. In fact, in our finances, they only kept our finances one day, handed them back to us, and said, these are excellent. These are excellent. Thank you, Graham. Thank you for having this gift and helping us to understand the journey of planning. We need people like that. Another person in my life who helps Viv and me a lot is our PA, Cody, who recently, a few years ago, got married to Jed, has a baby, and she's on maternity leave right now, but we love her. She helps us part-time. And she is one of the few people that's helped me to get my thoughts from here onto paper or onto digital for the whole staff to understand. Basically, she's saying to me, she's very sweet and nice, but basically she's saying, Pastor Rod, you know all these things in your brain, but we have to get them on paper. We have to put them on digital. We have to share them with the team so they know the steps. And now we've got charts everywhere in the office, and we've had them for years. But we needed somebody to really say why. Why are we doing this, and what are we doing, and when, and how, and all those questions. And my wife and I have a saying, everyone needs a Kaori. Basically, everyone needs this person who has the diakonos gift to kick up the dust, and wherever they are, there's things happening, And it's all good. And just lastly, another one in my life is Alex, who is a business guy in Japan, married to a lovely Japanese lady, like two great kids. And Alex is a great businessman. But in 2011, we had a terrible situation in Japan where we had a big earthquake and we had a tsunami and then we had a nuclear problem in Fukushima. And we wanted to do a lot of things to help, and we could do a lot of things. But I was concerned that I wasn't able to do all the tasks. And so Alex and Viv and Cody, these people in my life, and Graham, all supported me by having parts of the plan. And Alex and I went to the different, you know, departments in Japan, and we got permissions, and we actually helped 300 young people in Japan, 300 young adults who had lost either home or family or both in the tsunami. We got them into Christian homestays for 2 to 3 weeks. Many of them, most of them, was in America or New Zealand or Australia, in Christian homestays. And everyone said we couldn't do it. You could not do this, but we did it because we had these people who kick up the dust. And so let me finish by saying what I said at the beginning. I wish I had this gift, but if I don't, I need to find people that do, because this is a very important part of life. And let me also say, I think in Japan, a lot of people do have this gift. It seems to be one of the highlights of Japanese people, or maybe Asian people, is this ability to stretch out the plan, get the spreadsheets, get the plans, and complete jobs. And sometimes work very hard hours, although they must rest as well. So in our list, in our motivational gifts, last week we talked about the gift of prophecy, which is much more the feeling, perception, environment setting, trends, analysis. And now we've got this gift. And you might be saying, well, I got both of those. And I say, well, yeah, if there's seven gifts, they're sort of your highest ones and your lowest ones. And well, you might be saying, I don't have either of those. You got something for me? Yep, it's coming soon. It's coming in the next few weeks. But I want you to understand personalities and giftings and how this wonderful world works, how our marriages work and our families and our businesses and our churches works with this incredible thing. So let me finish again with this great scripture, which is Romans 12:6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. We have gifts. There's grace and there's joy. These three Greek words. Let me pray for you. I pray, Lord, for those with this gift, that they would enjoy this gift, develop this gift, spend money on this gift, invest in this gift, pray over this gift, and become the best that they can be. Blessings on them. And those of us who don't have this gift, Lord, I pray we would find them in our lives or organizations and honor this gift. And I pray that our local churches, many of our Dream Team members, will have this gift or be able to bring people with this gift onto their teams. We thank you, Lord, for gift and grace and joy. We rejoice in who we are and who we live life with in Jesus' name. God bless you. Well, another gift coming up next week. See you soon.